Scripture reading is the 48th chapter of Genesis, followed by Hebrews 11, verse 21. Hear the word of God. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed, and Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "But you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Then he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Turning to Hebrews 11, verse 21, we read these words, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." This is the word of the living God. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will remain forever." Beloved in the Lord, in the 48th chapter of Genesis to which we have come, we find that Jacob is about to die. He had lived 17 years in Egypt He had got to see his son Joseph, whom he thought had died. He lived a good and a full life, but now his life was coming to its close. The passage begins with the announcement to Joseph, who had probably returned to his duties as the great leader of Egypt. His father was in ill health. In other words, he was about to die. Joseph immediately gets into his chariot and with his two sons comes to his father's side to be with him. Upon hearing that Joseph, his son, was coming, it's interesting that the passage says Jacob summoned up his strength and he sat up in bed. While nothing is further stated in this passage, we also read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Jacob worshiped the Lord. What we are going to find is that in this Jacob's last hours, Jacob, the great patriarch, Israel of God, worshiped and believed the promises of God. At the very end of his life, he came to that place of resting his faith in the Word of God, because to believe the Word of God is to worship God. And when Joseph arrives and this conversation with his father Jacob begins, Jacob recalls to his son Joseph the gracious promises of God. Indeed, at the end of his life, the focus of Jacob is not on how much wealth have I accumulated. And you can just bet that Jacob had accumulated a great deal of wealth, particularly now that he was in Egypt, prospering under the hand of his son Joseph, who was the ruler of all of Egypt. He was given great opportunity and his family to gather wealth, but in his last hours, it is not wealth and the baubles and the jewels of Egypt that were at the focus of his attention. Rather, it was the promise of God. Jacob had risen above the material wealth of his existence in Egypt, and at the end of his life, he is found to be resting in the promises of God. And he recalls how God had appeared to him at Luz, which is the old name for Bethel. And then he says God appeared once again to him when he returned home after a 20-year absence there in Bethel. Jacob's final testimony is one that deserves looking at, our analysis. And as you look at it, you notice that his final word begins and ends with God. He began his testimony with God's appearance to him at Bethel, saying that's where his spiritual life began. God appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me, verse 3 tells us. And he ends that testimony by saying God's goodness allowed him to see not only Joseph, but he thought he wouldn't see Joseph again. He not only got to see Joseph, but Joseph's children. I never expected, verse 11 says, to see your face again, but God has allowed me to see your children too. What blessings God had given to Jacob, and that's what Jacob has centered in his mind. He recalls how God blessed him. He recalls to his son Joseph how God promised to make him fruitful, to multiply him, and to make out of his family a multitude of people, and how the nation of Israel then would flourish in the land of Egypt under the hand of the blessing of a sovereign God. And Jacob not only knew that blessing, but he knew that God would be with Joseph and with his sons as well. That's what Jacob wanted to pass along to his children and to his son Joseph. He wanted to pass along the spiritual blessings that were his. He was right to want to do this, because we ought to want to do it as well. So many people live to try to pass along to their children things that are not eternal in value. We try to leave our children well situated in life, with good educations, with useful friends and contacts, good bank accounts and assets. In fact, we go down to the lawyers and we draft those great documents that upon our death will preserve our assets so that our children and our grandchildren may have them. While all that is well and good, it is the knowledge of God and faith in God that will remain forever, and that is the focus of Jacob's last words to his son Joseph. And then he tells us, interestingly, in this passage, that God was my shepherd. I suppose if I were to ask you off of the top of your head, where is God referred to in the Bible as the great shepherd? Most of us would come up with one of those places in the Bible that our Bible has got a little mark on the side from using our thumbs and turning to it so often. And it's sort of towards the middle in the Psalms, right? Psalm 23. But did you ever notice that that's exactly what Jacob calls God in this passage? He was my shepherd. I think that's significant because Jacob had some experience as a shepherd. Do you recall? He labored for years, 20 years. He labored with his uncle Laban, and he labored as a shepherd. He had multitudes of herds and flocks. Jacob had some experience as a shepherd. He knew its difficulties. It was a difficult life. And why is being a shepherd such a difficult life? There's only one simple reason. Sheep do not take care of themselves. In fact, I would suggest that they cannot take care of themselves. They need a shepherd. They need meticulous attention and care. Sheep are prone to parasites and insects, and they have no defense mechanisms against them. Worst of all, sheep will graze land to death, eating grass to the soil and even pulling up the roots and consuming the roots. If sheep are not systematically moved from pasture to pasture, and the lands would not then be cared for, and the flock would languish, and the lands would become dry, and sunburned wastelands would result. Philip Keller, the great author who wrote about shepherding and sheep, tells us that when he was a shepherd, he was on duty every hour of the day and night, and how constantly he was battling one enemy or another to ensure the sheep's welfare. Jacob knew that kind of experience. And amazingly, when he calls God his shepherd, he's not speaking through his hat, as we might say. He knew exactly how difficult that job was and what a good and great shepherd God had been to him. Think of it. God is my shepherd. I require meticulous attention and care. As a sheep, my great shepherd is watching over me constantly, day and night. When I do things that are foolish, because as a sheep I am by nature going to do that, the great shepherd knows how to gently gather me to himself. That's why this is such a remarkable statement. Don't just gloss over it when he says, God has been my shepherd. That's a tremendous, tremendous statement. That's what Jacob was reflecting upon, the great promises and blessings of God. But Jacob not only reflects upon them, but he takes hold of them. He grabs on. He holds on to those promises of God by faith. Jacob recognized that the promises that God had spoken to him were his. And in this passage, he recalls by faith that the promise of God would be fulfilled through him. and he latched on to that promise by faith. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says that when he was dying by faith, Jacob leaned on his staff and worshiped God. Not only could he look back on a long life and say, God was true to his promises, he could say, I believed them and they're mine. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you know him as your great shepherd, you should be able to give a similar testimony to that of Jacob. You should be able to point back in your life to the promises of God and declare unreservedly that God has been faithful to his promises to me. What are some of those promises? Well, we have the word of Christ who says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We have the promise in John 15 where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We have that gracious invitation that he gives us, ask and you will receive. We have a God who hears the prayers and the sighs and the burdens and the cares of his people, and he answers them out of the abundant grace that he has for us in Jesus Christ. Do you know that promise of the book of Hebrews, which is quoting Deuteronomy 31, where the writer of Scripture says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You've gone through turbulent, difficult waters, difficult days. You've come through them, and those hurts and those difficulties have made their marks. But in the midst of those times, are you able to say that you know by faith that you have never, ever been forsaken of God? The God who not only says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, is the one who says, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. These, as well as hundreds of other promises of God scattered and found throughout the Scriptures, are ours. Promises that we can look back on, promises that we can see are fulfilled in our lives by faith as we lay hold of the promises of God as Jacob did. The promise of the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Not only does Jacob claim those promises, but he is the patriarch, is now going to give those blessings and pass them along to his family. And there's this interesting recalling for us of how Jacob adopts Joseph's children as his own. It's a very formal ceremony, although it doesn't state it as such, but the actions indicate the formality of it, and the words are very clear. These two, whom you had born to you in Egypt, are now my sons. Interestingly, I think Jacob didn't ask Joseph for permission to do that. He just said to his son Joseph, your two sons are now going to be my two sons. Ephraim and Manasseh would become the firstborn sons of Jacob. They are going to displace Reuben and Simeon, the physical firstborn sons of Jacob. And the reason is, as 1 Chronicles 5 tells us, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, so that he would not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah had become strong among his brothers and a chief among them, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. Jacob was giving the birthright and the blessing to the two sons of Joseph. Joseph's sons became heirs of Jacob, heads of the two tribes of Israel that would be leaders in Israel. And the blessing of these two sons is attended by the word of God. As Joseph presents his sons to his father for that blessing, notice he conveniently positions them for his blind father to place the right hand upon the firstborn, Manasseh, and the left hand upon Ephraim. But this was not God's way. It was not the way God would have the blessing to come forth. And Jacob knew that, because Jacob, crossing his hands, places his right hand, symbolizing the transference of the position of primogeniture, or the position of the person who inherits the blessing, to Ephraim. And with the blessing of the name of God, who shepherds and redeems his people, Ephraim is the one who receives the blessing of Father Abraham, that he would be prime, high among all of the tribes of Israel. And although Manasseh would also be great, Ephraim receives the blessing of the firstborn son. Joseph is exasperated. Our text tells us he was almost angry, tries to reverse his father's hands. You can almost see him reaching out and grabbing his father's hand and saying at the same time, "You've got it wrong," you know, recognizing his father's inability to see. But the scripture definitively states that Jacob deliberately reversed his hands in order to bless Ephraim in an act of faith. Joseph expected his father to act in a certain way, the usual customary way of the blessing that the firstborn receives. But as with God, in so many other instances, this was not the way. In fact, of Jacob's family, Esau was the firstborn, but God changed that around. And so many times God changed. We see this picture in the life of the sons of Joseph. We see the will of God. And Jacob is doing what God wanted. God works his own program out. God is not going to be stuck with having to follow what we think ought to be done, what Joseph thought was the usual and the customary way of blessing. No, this was God's plan. This was God's work, and Jacob was fulfilling God's mysterious ways. Once Jacob had deceived his own father to obtain the blessing, but now he does it, performing it in the way that God wanted, blessing the younger and elevating him to the place of importance. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse commented on this very action. He said it had taken Jacob a lifetime of divine discipline to learn that he must only speak and do the word of God. That's well worth repeating. It had taken Jacob a lifetime of divine discipline to learn that he must only speak and do the word of God. We know that's true. We've observed that in the life of Jacob. It didn't serve him well to deceive his father. It caused his brother to hate him with a hatred that made him flee. Jacob's life was a life of deception, a life of doing it in the way that he thought it ought to be done. But there came a point where Jacob learned by divine discipline that we must do the will of God. And now he dared to trust God and believe that his plans were best. To do the will of God despite the wishes of his illustrious and godly son. And Joseph was a godly son. He was an illustrious, powerful leader. But Jacob didn't quiver in the presence of the Lord of Egypt, his own son. Jacob, by faith, did the will of God. And he confirms that blessing. And he tells Joseph, their names will become great. In fact, he says, Ephraim and Manasseh will become a proverb for blessing in all of Israel. That's a prophecy. That is a prophetic utterance that comes true over and over again. And when you do the math, you will find that Ephraim and Manasseh are blessed by numbers beyond all of the other tribes of Israel. Their growth, their blessing is unprecedented. And so they become that proverb where people would bless others by saying, may you be like Ephraim and may you be like Manasseh. That's a way of saying, may God bless you, multiply you, abundantly, graciously provide for you. He confirms that blessing in the name of the Lord. Now, what does all of this have to say to us? I would suggest that we should observe a few things. First of all, notice at the end of his life, in all of the verses that are in this passage before us, in his last act and his testimony, we find one thing standing out. And we read it through. I'll just point them out for you. The name of Israel is prominent. The covenant name of Israel is prominent over that of the name of Jacob in almost all of this passage. Notice that verse 2 says, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on his bed. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph in verse 8, it says, who are these? Then Israel said, verse 9, bring them to me so that I may bless them. Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, verse 11, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. You ought to just underline each occurrence of the word Israel, for that was Jacob's covenant name. That was the name by which he was known as the covenant bearer of God. It also indicates that he had changed. He had become the man of faith, and that's why I believe the writer of Hebrews tells us when he selects items from the lives of each of the faithful servants of God by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, and then when he comes and he gets to Jacob, it's by faith. Jacob, when he was dying, worshiped God. He believed the promises of God. He rested in the promises of God. He proclaimed the promises of God. At the end of his life, everything that meant anything to Jacob was God and God alone. Israel, the great prince with God, had been conquered by God. And at this juncture in his life, he saw clearly from God's perspective what life is all about. I think that's why he had, at the end of his life, the strength to rally himself and sit up in bed. Our next chapter will tell us that he did the very same, and then at the end of blessing all of his sons, he simply gathers up his feet and he lays in bed and he dies. You see, Israel, the prince with God, was seeing life from God's perspective. He could see the things that God had done. He could leave his word with the future generations to point them in the right direction. What he's saying is, follow God's word. And beloved in the Lord, we need those kinds of people today, men and women like that, who will tell this generation and the future generations that what counts, what's important, is not what we leave behind, not what we've accumulated, not what we've accomplished, but God and his word alone. Will you be one of those who will, like Israel, point to the promises of God? We need you to be that for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of our children and our children's children. that they may hear it from us, that God is God and God alone. Amen.